And on Sunday mornings, we're studying the life and the ministry of Jesus in chronological order. And we come this morning to three verses that we'll be looking at. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Verse 28, Jesus declared, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the very real thing that we get to do, and that is to build our lives and our eternities on something that is going to outlive the heavens and the earth, your word. And to know that we're building our lives on something that is absolutely sure and unchangeable. And Lord, we thank you for these three verses, and when we turn to your word, we think, what's the thought, the intents of your heart behind all that you've recorded for us? Why is it there? What are you wanting us to know about you and your ways? And we want to learn all of that this morning from these verses. And so we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit and the work of your Holy Spirit that is needed in our lives for all of that to unfold. We love you. We love the life that you've called us into, Lord. We want to understand it more and walk in it even fuller and in a deeper way. And so teach us this morning, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, and many of you are very well aware of it, we come to what is one of the most best known passages and teachings that Jesus ever taught, and it certainly is one of the most favorite three verses among the favorites of God's people all through history, all through the last 2,000 years. And the reason that it's such a blessing to people is that Jesus gives an invitation here that if we take the invitation seriously, that they're not just words on a page, but that he spoke them and he speaks them today into the human condition, into individual lives, we realize that what he is inviting us into and offering to us is something that is absolutely priceless. And so he's extending a priceless invitation to the entire world. And the priceless invitation that Jesus offers to all of mankind, verse 29, is rest for the soul. Rest for the soul. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hit the word rest in the Bible, I kind of have to stop a little bit. I'm a type A, I'm a go, go, go kind of person. I do rest. I do have a quiet side to my life and with the Lord. But I enjoy accomplishing things. I enjoy moving with things. I enjoy getting something done and moving on to the next thing. But sometimes I think in our culture we can get a little carried away on that. And I don't think we have to talk about what the word rest means or how desirable it is to most of us. Since here we are living in the United States of America, citizens of the United States of America, living in California, and those of you who commute to work and this, and I mean, we can be moving so fast. It's a very efficient society. It's a very demanding culture that we live in, and so we're moving a lot. So just rest. Rest alone is an attractive word. If that's all that Jesus was offering, was rest. And the word there, in the original language of the Greek, it means just what it says. It means rest, it means to give ease, it means to give intermission from labor. But I want you to notice also, verse 28, who Jesus extends this rest to. He extends it to all who are labor and are heavy laden. And the word labor means laboring to the point of exhaustion, those who are laboring to the point of fatigue. Heavy laden, it speaks of being loaded down or burdened by life. It's the image of a ship that is completely loaded. It can't take one more thing without sinking the ship. Or the image that's always come into my mind. I always liked Burroughs as a young boy, and always liked those little statues where the Burroughs were coming from Napa, back before Napa was hip. It had these simple things, and you'd see these in the yards, these Burroughs with the loads on each side, you know, so heavy. And I've always think about that as here's this little animal loaded down with so much, and until it can't take one more thing before it would collapse under the weight of the load. And I think that we all understand what that looks like and feels like, that being laboring, heavy laden. We know what that feels and looks like in the physical realm. But I want you to notice, most important of all, verse 29, that Jesus is talking about here the rest that he offers. He's speaking about the soul. He's offering rest for the soul. What is the soul? In the Greek word that's used for soul here, it refers to a breath. It refers to the breath of life. Where does a breath come from? A breath comes from inside of us. It refers, like a breath, the soul, to what we are inside of this physical body, the life that is inside of this physical body. It refers to our hearts, our emotions. It refers to our minds. And it's very interesting to me that Jesus recognizes that our souls are every bit as much in need of rest as our physical bodies are. And we think about how tired our body gets, but I think we sometimes it takes Jesus to stop and make us realize the tremendous toll that life takes upon our souls. And let me give you an example of a soul that is laboring and heavy laden, what that looks like and it feels like. You wake up one morning and you're going about your business and you're physically strong and physically healthy. And maybe about 10 o'clock, 10:30 in the morning, the phone rings. You go over and you pick up the phone and you begin to listen to somebody talking to you on the other end of the phone. And as this person's delivering some piece of news to you, all of a sudden you're looking for a chair to sit down in. The room begins to spin. Sometimes a person will just collapse under the weight of what's happening there, right down on the floor, just become a heap, a human heap, and begin to weep in all. And when a person gets hit in that kind of a way, so often they can be so wiped out, they can't think, they can even face the day, rest of the day. They want to just go back into bed, crawl in there, and not come out for a couple of days. And the soul is communicating at a time like this. That has just wiped me out. That news, that took me over the edge. That's exhausted me. I can't take one more thing today. You can't load one more thing on my mind. You can't load one more thing on my heart. And it's real. It's real, isn't it? Just as our physical body gets tired and wiped out, our soul does too. And just like our physical body has a breaking point, our soul does too. And Jesus knows it. And he knows it about us. What are some of the burdens that tire us out or exhaust our souls in this fallen world? They're just the pressures of everyday life, do it. Just trying to earn a living. Just trying to keep the car running. Just trying to make ends meet. Trying to raise the kiddos or in a marriage sometimes where, you know, it's not so seamless. There's some work that's going on for these two lives to become one in the same degree that God sees them as one. And these kind of things, health issues, these things, they take a toll on the soul. All these things, they have a physical dimension to them. They require something of us physically in order to accomplish them. But they also have a soul dimension to them. They demand something of your soul in order to accomplish them. Then there's the guilt of sin as something that weighs us down, that exhausts our soul in life. The guilt over our pasts, the regret that a person can live with overwhelming guilt and regret over past decisions and things that have occurred. And those, that kind of thing places a great weight upon a soul, upon a person's mind, upon their heart, and they can be doing, wear all these other hats in life, but they just can't seem to escape that season in their life and their minds. And it's a great, great burden upon the mind and upon the heart of human beings. It takes a terrible toll upon the soul. There can be the weight of the bondage to sin. You know, before a person becomes a Christian and they're engaged in sin, they never call it sin. Very few of us did. We rename these things, you know. It's a decision we're making, or it's a choice that we're making, or they call it, you know, a thing that they do, but they don't call it sin. But if something is declared to be a sin in the Bible, then sooner or later, that thing is going to take a person into bondage, no matter how you and I rename it. That's a fact in the universe that you and I don't change by renaming it. If it's sin, and it's forbidden by God, it will take me into bondage if I disregard God's warning related to that. All sin has a hook, and it will work until it hooks me and has me under its control. And then one day a person wakes up and they don't like the activity now that's been introduced into their life. But it's too late now. They can't break free from that. They don't like the person that they've become. And this sin that is in their life that they thought was a choice at one time, but now it's not a choice at all. They live to feed that area of their life. And that is a weight upon the soul, upon the heart, and upon the mind. Or a person who wants to get free from that activity that's now dominating their life, but they don't know how to get free. I don't want to be this person. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to do that. Not one more time. I don't want any part of it. But they have no idea how to break free. That takes a toll on a soul. That's a heavy, heavy weight upon a heart and upon a mind. Then there's the weight of the emptiness of life lived apart from God. There's the weight of trying to discover the meaning and the purpose of life on my own. And until a person is engaged in what they've been created for, there's going to be an emptiness and a frustration about life that's going to, it's going to be a terrible weight upon the soul. That's why, and you just can't get away from it. In terms of the purposes of life, until a person has a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there is always going to be this gnawing sense in their heart that there must be something more to life than I have experienced that will cause me to stumble upon the reason for life and the meaning of life. And the reason people feel that is because until I come to know Christ, there is something more to life than I have experienced that will then cause me to understand what life is all about. But that sense that I haven't discovered it yet, I haven't fallen upon it yet, that thing is a real thing that gnaws at the soul. It's a weight that we carry in life. I think of King Solomon, David's son in the Old Testament. I mean, here's a guy who had all that the heart of man could desire. I mean, virtually unlimited wealth and opportunity and power and free time, discretionary time, education, access to pleasure, and yet he couldn't rest until he found out the meaning of life, the purpose of life. And he looked everywhere under the sun, the S-U-N, to try and find the meaning of life. He didn't want to factor God in at this time in his life. He said, I'm going to find the meaning of life in the context of the S-U-N, in the context of creation. And he gave himself to anything and everything that was real under the sun. You know what his conclusion was to all of that? He said, I'm going to find the meaning apart from God. He said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, you want to reduce this? You want to take God out of the whole equation and just live life apart from Him? He said, I'll reduce it to two words for you, emptiness and frustration. It is so empty, this life, and it is so frustrating. And that takes its toll on a human soul, whether a person realizes it or not. every day that gnaws upon a person's soul. And it wasn't until he discovered the meaning and the purpose of life that he found rest. And he spoke of that at the end of Ecclesiastes. And he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He said, here's the purpose of life. It is to be engaged in an obedient personal relationship with God. But it's a real pressure upon the soul that doesn't lift until I've learned the meaning and the purpose of life. Another thing that weighs on the soul and keeps it from rest is trying to define right and wrong, good and bad, independent of God and His definitions. You know, when a person just says, I don't believe in God, I don't accept the Bible, I don't accept His definitions of right and wrong, I don't accept His definitions of good and bad, and I'm going to, you know, make up my own, and because I don't think He's right, and I don't accept them at all. Well, if I reject God's definitions of right and wrong and good and bad, what's left on me? Now I got to define it. I've got to define it. That means every decision I come into in life, if I will not allow Him to speak authoritatively about whether to go right or left or right or wrong in that situation, I got to figure out that every single time on my own. And I don't have the wisdom to do that. And people are doing that all over the world today, maybe all over in this room today. And it the soul, the mind, the heart was never created by God to take that kind of wear and tear, to carry that kind of a load through life where I'm figuring it all out on my own. It'll exhaust a soul. And out of that it comes the weight of the soul of just trying to figure out what kind of a person am I supposed to be? How is life supposed to be lived? Is there a way that's better than other ways? And what is that way? And if you leave it to me to figure out all of that on my own, ultimately it exhausts the soul. Then there's the expectations that others put upon us. That exhausts the soul. My own self-expectations, that exhausts the soul. Then there's the weight of worry and of fear. And you've got the uncertainty of life and all the troubles and the condition of the world and the fear of the future. And all of it, whether we realize it or not, is taking its toll on the soul, on a person's heart and on their mind. And we could go on and on, you know, filling the list in of all the things that tax and burden our souls. There's a lot of burdens for the soul in life. So when Jesus comes along and says, I offer you rest for your soul. If a person just takes the time to stop and realize that just as much as the human physical body gets pounded in life and it has a breaking point and it has limitations, and that the soul, the mind and the heart has limitations also, then all of a sudden when you hit that kind of a place in life and Jesus starts talking about rest for the soul, then He's got our attention, because we realize, listen, my body's doing fine, but this isn't doing that great right now. And this isn't doing that great right now. Is there some rest for that? And so what Jesus is offering to mankind is something we'll all sooner or later hit a place where we appreciate the value of it. And the value of it is it's priceless, rest for the soul. It's interesting to watch in our culture how people deal with the pressures of life and the weight of the world and all. So man has a sense that his soul is under pressure. So he tries to relief valve it. He tries to find a way to bring at least some temporary relief or peace to his soul. And we watch it all around us. Maybe some of you are engaged in some of it. So typically you've got the escapism that goes on or in order to find some temporary relief for the soul. The seeking out of pleasure. I'm going to give my heart and my mind a break from, you know, the daily grind, and I'm going to go engage in some kind of a pleasure or some kind of a recreation. People try to repair the soul with vacations and movies and concerts and video games and parties, and even like King Solomon, he did it with things as diverse as a quest for knowledge and learning, sexual immorality, gardening, building. I mean, people try to find rest in hobbies, material things. things where they're just weighted down and they say, you know, whenever I get into this place, I always feel better if I head to the mall and buy something. And they go buy something and they get about 6 inches of room, some relief into their life. And it's a way that people are responding to the pressure that's on their soul. And sometimes, and very often, isn't it, people are trying to find rest for their soul in drugs and in alcohol and so forth, this kind of thing. The problem, though, is if I try to find relief in any of those areas, any area independent of Jesus himself, sooner or later a person's going to do one or two things. Now, number one, that person is either going to crash and burn through some kind of a meltdown or breakdown related to their soul. Or number two, they're going to look and say, all right, I see where the line is for my mind and for my heart and life, and I've learned to set boundaries on my life so that I can get close to that. And then what that person does is they just accept the burdened soul as kind of a fact of life and you just muddle through. So given those kind of alternatives, I think we're all thankful when Jesus rises up in the scriptures here and tells us where to find rest for the soul. And he encapsulates it, just three simple words. He says it's found in come and take and learn. Come and take and learn. In verse 28, he tells us first that we need to come to him to find rest for the soul. He said, come to me. Imagine if he's on the platform right here. Because it's the same invitation. So come to me. Come to me. I think it's some of the sweetest words in the whole Bible. Jesus speaking to an individual human being and giving him an invitation, saying, come to me. And what Jesus means in that, come to me, it's a call to salvation. Here he calls us to a personal relationship with him. And that's what Christianity is. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ himself. And how do we come to him? Through faith. By receiving him by faith into my life as my personal Savior. Jesus said in the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him, trusts in him as their Savior, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's how a person comes to him, by putting their faith in him as their personal Savior. And when a person does that, God Almighty, by the Holy Spirit, comes into a person's life. They're born again by the Holy Spirit, and they begin that personal relationship with him. And the rest is on our way in terms of rest of the soul related to our lives. The object of our faith is never to be another human being. It's never to be a church. It's never to be a priest or a rabbi or a pastor. It is never to be a religious system. This building did not die on the cross for anyone. No pastor or rabbi or priest died on the cross for anyone that of any value. No religious system died on the cross for your sins to provide us with forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We come to him. He's the only one that could do that and then did that for us. And so that's the invitation. Only he can give rest of soul. And then when we do come to him, what happens? We ask him as he comes into our lives. We've asked him for the forgiveness of our sins and all. And when he comes into our lives, the Bible says he forgives us of our past sin. He makes us into a brand new creation, gives us new desires and new things that we want to do in life, a new way to live. He gives us a fresh start. He gives us all these kinds of things. And so what happens when I give my life to the Lord is immediately all the weight of guilt of my past is lifted off of me. And that, for most of us, takes a tremendous weight off of our souls. Tremendous weight off of our heart and off of our minds. And so often in life, it's interesting how we'll go to anyone and everyone before we'll come to Jesus. We'll go to Opie and Andy and Goober and Aunt B and always use them as an example, you know, Mayberry, because it's about the last TV show you could use in a church for a sanctified illustration on things. But we go to everybody here, this and this, and trying to, you know, find rest for a soul. And he just waits us out. Just waits us. He knows you're coming to him. He knows we're coming to him, and it's okay with him. He just waits till we get there. Said, I've struck out 100 million times here now, and now here I am face to face with you alone. And he's willing to do that. Come to him today. And this is what salvation and Christianity is, a personal relationship with Jesus. Now notice in verse 29, second thing, he says, having become a Christian now, he tells us that we must then take Jesus' yoke upon us. Now, we don't have a lot of yokes today, do we? You don't see a yoke unless you go to a museum or an agricultural museum or something like that. But because we have tractors and we have four-wheel drive trucks and all kinds of things that pull loads and we use to plow fields and all. But a yoke was a wooden structure that was put on two oxen, say, in order to plow a field or in order to have a wagon pulled with a load on it. And so you'd put a yoke on the two animals so that they could, you know, cooperate in that service. And so a yoke in that culture, it was a symbol of submission and it was a symbol of service or work. And so what Jesus is telling us is that we are to not only come to know him as our Savior, but then we're to accept his leading and his direction in our lives. We're to join up with him in his work, in his service in this world, the things that he's trying to accomplish in this world. And so here he goes from the invitation to salvation to an invitation to service, because so much of what we learn as Christians, we learn in serving him, in serving the Lord and his calling upon our lives and being engaged in the advancement of the kingdom of God and the way that God has individually called us to do that. And so this is where we go deeper in our relationship with the Lord. I think without service, without saying, okay, Jesus, what have you called me to do? And what's my little place in your work on planet Earth in the year 2007 heading into November? And then in engaging in that, if we don't get involved in that kind of a thing, I don't think we ever go deep in our relationship with the Lord. I'll be on our way to heaven, no doubt about it. Saved on our way to heaven, but there won't be a depth of character and growth. Ministry forces us to grow. It forces us to grow in ways that we would not otherwise choose, because we're self-protective of our lives. The Christian life is to be a life of service, I can't be growing like Christ and not be giving my life away. Serving. Jesus said concerning himself and the world, he said, I didn't come into the world to be served. He said, I came to serve. I didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. There cannot be a Christ-like life apart from an outflow from my life where I am serving in some way that advances the kingdom of God. Now, that may be in a home raising children at a time in life. That may be all kinds of different places. He can call us to teach the Word of God. He can call us to lead worship. He can call us in sharing our faith with people. He can call us to helping someone in the name of the Lord with some kind of a physical thing. It can be giving. It can be serving in the children's ministry or youth ministries. It can be greeting, as was announced, some needs, or working in the parking lot, these kinds of things. Maybe even running for political office. God could be in that. He could be in that. God could raise someone up and say, I want you to run for county supervisor. I want you to run for city council. I want you to run for the Modesto City School Board, because that's where I'm going to yoke up with you in that, for my kingdom to advance in that environment. So God has a lot of different ways, but somewhere in my life there needs to be a place where I am sacrificially giving my life away in order to join Jesus in his work of saving people and making disciples in this world. And if that's what Jesus is doing in this world, then I can only draw closest to him if I join him in that work. Now here's the protest. person thinks, listen, yeah, I am so overloaded right now by life and responsibilities and different things. I don't know how I could fit, you know, 5 minutes for this kind of a thing, let alone, you know, doing something that sounds like what you're talking about here. But the interesting thing happens is you step out into it, you'll discover that your life is revitalized in serving the Lord. Doesn't mean it won't be hard. Doesn't mean it won't demand a lot. But there will be something that happens in our lives that revitalizes us in, spiritually as we do it. It'll demand work of us, but it will refresh us even more. You know why? Because we're doing it with Him. He doesn't say, listen, I got a yoke over here and I'm going to put it on you and send you out. He's asking us to yoke up with Him. And that's why Jesus declares His yoke and His to be easy and His burden to be light. We do it with Him. He carries all the load that He needs to carry to get the field plowed. And then, so He does all that needs to happen for us to be successful. Additionally, one of the things that the Lord does is that He puts us to work doing things that we have a supernatural desire to do. He puts the desire in our hearts. So we want to do that thing. And when we do it, then there's a tremendous satisfaction that comes to our lives as Christians, that a satisfaction that nothing else in life can supply. No other area, no awards, no trophies, no acclaim, no recognition. What happens in this little area of our life ends up meaning more to us than any of these other things. And I think when you have that the knowledge that my life is being used by God, it has meaning, it has purpose, it's making a difference for eternity, it's making a difference for God. For a child of God, that's the most priceless thing that a person can be experiencing. And you know what happens over time? Is that a person comes to know the Lord, and then they start serving the Lord, and then you look at them a few months, weeks, months, or years down the road, and you talk with them, and they're very, very successful in business, or they're very, very successful in athletics, or they're very, very successful in this realm and all that acclaim, and they take you aside and say, you know, to be perfectly honest with you, I do all of that stuff to get to do this. And that this little this is what they do for the kingdom of God. So I do all of that to do this. And that's how it ends up working in our lives. And so Christian service teaches us a lot of things that we wouldn't otherwise learn. So we need to believe that and then jump in. So rest is found in getting saved and then submitting ourselves to Him and turning the control of our lives over to Him and moving forward in Christian service. And third and finally, verse 29, He tells us that we need to learn from Him. So we yoke to Him in order to serve, but we also yoke to Him in order to learn from Him. To learn what? How to live a life of rest in an anxious world. And you know why we can learn it from Him? Because He did it. You have to have rest to give rest. You have to have something to give something. The amazing thing about Jesus, you look at all the things they did. They tried to trap Him, and they blasphemed Him, and they did all kinds of things to provoke Him to wrath, and all this disrespect and different things. No matter what situation that He found Himself in and all, no matter how demanding the circumstance was, you'd think, boy, this is going to really, He's going to toss and turn for at night for a week over this thing and all. He didn't do it. He was never dominated by the circumstances. He never reacted to anything. He responded to everything. So He comes in every situation, He rises up and He says and does exactly what was perfect in the situation. And He does it from a soul or a guts inside of complete rest. Every single one of us is going to model ourselves after someone in life or some, you know, collage of someone's. can be a father, it can be a mother, it can be a favorite relative, it can be a teacher or a mentor that came into our lives at a key time in life. It can be a successful business person, it can be an athlete, it can be an entertainer, it can be a politician, it can be a singer, it can be people. Everybody has somebody that they're looking and say, I like that about them, and I'm going to model my life after them. Or some group of people like that that produces that. And Jesus here, he calls upon us to give him that place in our lives. And he says, we're going to learn how to live from someone in life. It's important that we learn it from him. And Jesus is telling us that we will find rest for our souls in this world to the direct proportion of which we are becoming like him. Why? Here's how life is to be lived. Here's how life is to be lived. And the degree to which we are becoming like him, learning about him, and then becoming like him, is the degree to which we'll experience rest for our souls. Well, you take a student yoked to a master, they're going to learn some things, aren't they? And Jesus tells us two of the things that we'll learn from him: gentleness and lowliness in heart. Or humility. So that, among other things, that's what we're going to learn from him. And why would Jesus teach us that? Because there's rest for the soul that's found there. There's a spiritual, an emotional, and a mental rest found there. Think about how much unrest of soul is created by a lack of gentleness or a lack of humility. Think about the drama and the aggravation that is introduced into our lives because of our harshness or our mistreatment of people or our arrogance or our pride. And then now we've done this and this, and instead of treating this person with gentleness, I took everybody's head off that I met all day today, and then you go and try and fall asleep at night. And there's a price that's paid for the soul on all of that. And so the lack of gentleness, the lack of humility, the lack of Christ-likeness, it robs us of that rest of soul. Our pride does it. Our fleshly aggressiveness does it. Our striving, our fighting to be the top dog. No, I'm the best. I want the recognition. I'm going to sit at the head of the table. I want everybody to notice that I'm a somebody and I'm the best. And then selfishness, and you got ego that's offended by every slight, and all of this produces a lot of drama in life, and it takes a terrible toll on the soul, and eventually it will cripple most people. It'll do it. Just pride alone. I don't know what your pride is like, but I have a hunch it's a lot like mine. The word pride in the New Testament, so often it means to see myself above. It means to see myself as superior to other people. Now, we may be better at certain things than other people are, but we are not better than other people. In general, the Bible says, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But if I'm going to give off this vibe and even articulate it in life that I am better than everyone else, what do I got to do now? I got to live up to that. I got to prove that every minute of the day. And that is a heavy weight to carry in life. How heavy of a weight is it to carry humility? To esteem others better than myself, to be lowly in heart. I mean, the soul does not become a victim to those things at all. And so to live a life of gentleness, humility, results in a rest that comes with knowing I'm treating other people in a Christ-like way. End of the day, put my head on the pillow and knowing I haven't purposely damaged anyone today. I try to be a blessing to people. And the rest of putting my head down on the pillow and of knowing that I'm living life as God intended it to be lived. Put my head on the pillow and know that I am living life. I am right with God and I am right with my fellow man. It's priceless. It's priceless. And the more that we become like Jesus by His Holy Spirit, the more we'll experience His rest. Doesn't happen in a day. It's a learning process. Happens over time, but it should be happening. And then one day we'll see Him face to face and be as He is. But the growth that occurs there, and these three things that He speaks about in this, come and take and learn, is where rest is found in this life. And it's only found in Him, and it's only found in those things. Just think about this. Maybe I've introduced a thought into some of our hearts here today. To just look at life and to realize what we sometimes don't stop and think about, unless Jesus makes us stop and think about, that a soul can get as beat up in life in this fallen world as a physical body ever can. And Jesus knows it to be true. So here you have the Master's recipe for peace of soul. And it's in the form of an invitation. Have you accepted the invitation? The first step is to come. Those of you who know the Lord, you've already come to Him. You already have a relationship with Him. Sometimes what happens is, person, I know the Lord and I've given my life to Him and I know I'm on my way to heaven and all, but I don't know anything about rest. It wasn't just come. It's a take and a learn. And people can get frustrated and say, why am I not growing? Why am I not this life unfolding for me? Why is it so frustrating and these different things? Because a person isn't moving forward in God's call upon your life, where depth comes from and growth in that relationship comes from. And so this morning's kind of that kind of a message to us. It doesn't just stop with getting saved. We've got our fire insurance. But there's more to all of this. And it's serving Him and what we learn from Him as we serve Him and taking that step of faith and then allowing what God calls you to do then to become the most valuable thing that you do in life. But for those of you who sit here this morning, you've never made Jesus your personal Savior and Lord. His invitation. I mean, how simple and clear can He be as if He's just standing right in front of you and says, come to Me. Come to Me. That's His word to you. That's His invitation to you. And because He knows the need of your soul in your life. And you may sit here today and you say, I got plenty of margins. I'm not any kind of a place where I'm going to go off, you know, the edge of a cliff emotionally or mentally or anything like that and all. But you know what? You can have some margins in your life and you can still look at it and say, you know, I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way. I see the handwriting on the wall and I realize I need a rest that only God can give. And it comes with trusting in Jesus as your Savior this morning. Step number one in your life and the most important one of all. If the worship team would come forward, that'd be great. Let's pray.